Welcome to Gospel-Centered Living, the radio ministry of Christ Community Church in Tucson, Arizona. If you'd like information about our church or would like to download any of our messages, our website is cccTucson.org. We hope you'll worship with us on Sunday at 9 a.m. or 10:45 a.m. or join us on Wednesday nights at 6:30 for Bible study. We pray that today's message will help you grow in your relationship with Christ and in the knowledge of His perfect Word, the Bible. Let's join Dr. Stephen Ingino, the lead teaching pastor of Christ Community Church, for part one of this message from God's Word.
Gary Larson, the cartoonist of Far Side, drew the typical understanding of heaven, which people are usually too afraid to admit is their conception of eternity. In the picture is a man with angel's wings and a halo who's sitting on a cloud with a look of complete boredom on his face. The caption underneath has him saying, "I wish I had brought a magazine." Isaac Asimov, the deceased author and atheist and leading proponent of secular humanism, said, "I don't believe in an afterlife, so I don't have to spend my whole life fearing hell or fearing heaven even more. For whatever the tortures of hell, I think the boredom of heaven would be even worse." I think it's safe to say that Isaac Asimov never really understood the glory of God nor the ending of the Bible, though he claimed to have read it. But skeptics are not the only ones who have issues with heaven. Christians do as well. For instance, if you were honest with yourself, how many times this week did you think about heaven? Look forward to going to heaven. How many times did you think about your eternal destiny, about being with Christ on the new earth? I think we've become too comfortable with this world, which is not our home, so we've lost sight of the world to come. In Mere Christianity, Oxford professor C.S. Lewis wrote, "If I find in myself a desire which no experience in this world can satisfy, the most probable explanation is that I was made for another world." Today, we're going to talk about that world, the perfect world we long for, but probably don't consider enough. You'll notice throughout the last two chapters of Revelation that John tells just as much about what will not be in heaven as what will be. So I thought it would be helpful to group these verses by that theme. We won't have time to look at every verse, but we'll cover a lot. First, we'll look at what God tells us will be excluded from heaven. And then we'll see what we can look forward to for all eternity. Seven things for each list. One reason why we'll look at what is not in heaven and what will be in heaven is that John was given a vision which falls into these two categories. In fact, many scholars believe that Revelation 21, verses 4 to 5, provide an overarching statement or outline for the last two chapters of the Bible. Look at Revelation 21, verses 4 and 5. The word says, "The first things have passed away, and he who sits on the throne said, 'Behold, I am making all things new.'" These two chapters highlight, A, what will pass away, what won't be in eternity from our present experience, the first things, and B, what God will make anew. J.C. Ryle wrote, "Heaven is the eternal presence of everything that can make a saint happy, and the eternal absence of everything that can cause sorrow." That's what we'll look at this morning, what will and will not be in the eternal state. This section of Revelation is about the fulfillment of God's Old Testament promises and the completion of the story of the world, the story of redemption, the story of the Bible, creation, fall, redemption, recreation. So please turn to Revelation 21, verse 1, as we look at a new heaven and a new earth in this final message on prophecy. And if you don't have a Bible, just turn to the last few pages in the Pew Bible. Since most of the passages about Christ's second coming are about judgment, though good things happen after his return, like the millennium, I couldn't end the series on prophecy with Christ returning in judgment. So this morning we'll end on a positive note, talking about heaven or the new heaven and earth. So let's begin with seven things that will not be in heaven. First, there will be no evil or chaos in heaven. No evil or chaos. Look at Revelation 21, verse 1. The Apostle John says, "Then I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth passed away." Let's stop there for a moment. John basically sees a vision of a new universe. Now, some believe this is a renewal of our earth, but there are many arguments against this. The word for new here means qualitatively new, new in kind, unprecedented. And we saw before in Revelation 20 that the earth disappears, dissolves before the great white throne judgment. 2 Peter 3 also supports this. Randy Alcorn's book on heaven is great, but I don't think his arguments for the renewal or renovation of this earth are as strong as the arguments for replacement when you look at all the passages in the Old and New Testament and do some careful word studies. So it's not a repair job, it's a brand new earth, probably a much larger one to fit all the redeemed from all of history. But either way, John says, "Then I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth passed away, and there's no longer any sea." Now, does this mean that there will be no water in heaven? No. The sea in the book of Revelation symbolizes evil and chaos. As you know, Revelation is filled with symbolism, figurative language, and imagery. Lamps symbolize churches. A beast symbolizes the Antichrist. 10 horns represents 10 kings. 2 olive trees represent 2 prophets. And the sea represents evil and demonic powers. For instance, look at Revelation 13, verse 1. "And the dragon stood on the sand of the seashore," that's Satan, "then I saw a beast," the Antichrist, "coming up out of the sea, having 10 horns with 7 heads, and on his horns were 10 diadems, and on his heads were blasphemous names." So the beast comes up out of the sea. Now we know from many other passages in this book that the beast is a man, the Antichrist. And Revelation 13 says the beast comes up out of the sea. Will the Antichrist literally come up out of the sea with 7 heads? He's been living underwater all these years? No, the sea represents evil and demonic power. The Antichrist is energized by Satan, is what this symbolism means. So what will be gone from heaven? The sea. He says there's no longer any sea. The sea, all evil and chaos and demonic powers will be gone. By this point in the future, in Revelation 21, Satan and all non-believers will have been thrown into the lake of fire. All evil is defeated and banished by God. So in the new creation, there will be no abortion clinics, no drug abuse, no racial tension, no depression, no gangs, no false teachers, nothing having to do with evil or chaos. There will be no more kidnappings, no more school shootings. There will be no corrupt leaders. There will be no more pornography, no more wars, no more robberies or spiritual warfare. No more tornadoes or hurricanes or tsunamis. No more terrorists. No more plane crashes. No more disease or sickness. No more gossiping or complaining. No more earthquakes. No more worries. Thank God that heaven will be a place where evil and chaos and demonic forces will be gone forever, because God will be on the throne forever. Heaven is the absence of all that is bad and the presence of all that is good. Heaven will be absolute perfection. It's all that the love of God, the wisdom of God, the creativity of God, and the power of God has prepared for his children. Number 2, there'll be no more death, sorrow, or pain in heaven. Let's read Revelation 21, verse 4. Revelation 21, verse 4. "And he will wipe away every tear from their eyes, and there will no longer be any death. There will no longer be any mourning or crying or pain. The first things have passed away." We've all been touched by the devastating effects of sin, the consequences of our own sins or the sins of others. We've mourned for loved ones who've died. We've cried over broken relationships. We've experienced sorrow, maybe because of those who reject Christ or mock us for our faith. Who has not felt pain? But the second we enter heaven, God will comfort us and take away all pain. Our loving and gracious God will wipe away every tear from our eyes. Eric Clapton got it right. There'll be no more tears in heaven. Why? Because Jesus Christ conquered death. He arose from the dead. And we who've trusted in him will live forever and ever and say, "Death, what is that?" Heaven is a place where there'll be no mourning, crying, sadness, sin, or death. There'll be no need for tissues, black dresses, or caskets. No more cemeteries ever. our resurrected bodies, ones just like Christ, will enable us to live for all eternity. The old order, the first things will have passed away. There will be no more death, sorrow, or pain in heaven. Number three, there will be no sinful people in the new heaven and earth. Look what Revelation 21, verse 7 says. He who overcomes will inherit these things, and I will be his God, and he will be my son. But for the cowardly and unbelieving and abominable and murderers and sexually immoral persons and sorcerers and idolaters and all liars, their part will be in the lake that burns with fire and brimstone, which is the second death. Now, there's a contrast here between the overcomers in verse 7 and the cowardly in verse 8. The cowardly were those who professed to know Christ. They claimed to know Christ, but then when persecution came, they did offer sacrifices to the gods and to the emperor. Or they could just be people who rejected God. They tried to gain the whole world and forfeited their soul because they were ashamed to be associated with Christ. They were cowards. Notice God says that those who persevere will be his son in verse 7. That means we'll rule and reign with Christ, because son in 2 Samuel 7 and Psalm 2 speaks of rulership. And Romans 8 says we're co-heirs with Christ, will rule and reign with Christ. But those who persist in their cowardly unbelief and in their lies and sinful lifestyles, those who persist in breaking God's commandments and never repent, those who live as if there's no God and want to be their own God, they'll experience the second death, it says there in verse 8. They'll be in the lake of fire for all eternity. So what will be so great about heaven? No one will be there who will ever harm you. No one there will ever murder or do witchcraft or worship idols, as we see in our world, and it grieves our soul and grates our nerves. No one there will use the name of Jesus as a curse. No liars, no cults, and false religions. That's what abominable in verse 8 referred to, those who worship the emperor. No unbelievers, no perverters of morality and justice. No one who does all kinds of God-dishonoring or repulsive acts will contaminate heaven. It'll be a holy place for those made holy by Christ, the saints or holy ones. One thing that makes heaven heaven is that only righteous, holy, truthful, and pure people will be there. Only those who've been bought by the blood of the Lamb. Revelation 21, 27 repeats this thought. So God must want us to know that there'll be no sinful people there, because he repeats this. Look what he says in 21, 27. And nothing unclean, and no one who practices abomination and lying shall ever come into it, the city, but only those whose names are written in the Lamb's book of life. Revelation 13, 8 and Revelation 17, 8 say that your name was written in the Lamb's book of life before the foundation of the world. God wrote you into the book of salvation before creation, before you were born, before you did anything good or bad, because salvation is by grace, not by works. It's an act of God's sovereign mercy and love. It's not based on anything he could foresee in you, but his sheer unmerited favor. So rejoice that heaven is for holy people and that you've been made completely holy by God's amazing grace. What else won't be in the new heaven or earth? There'll be, number four, no temple. Let's read Revelation 21, verse 22. I saw no temple in it, for the Lord God, the Almighty, and the Lamb are its temple. Now, for a lifelong Jew like John, even after his conversion, this was startling. All they had known was that God dwelt in the temple, and even though he understood that his body was now the temple of the Holy Spirit, he may have expected a temple in heaven to symbolize God's presence. But we see here that all of heaven is a temple, all of heaven and earth, because God the Father and God the Son are the temple. Why is there no temple? Because everything is enveloped with God's holy presence. There's no need for God to be confined to a temple in heaven, because the true Passover lamb has dealt with sin on the cross. So all of heaven is filled with God's intimate presence. There's no need for access to God through a temple, because the entire universe will be like a temple, but filled with God's awesome, holy, limitless, unmediated presence. Now notice in verses 16 to 17 that John describes a cube when explaining the new Jerusalem, which comes down out of heaven. Revelation 21, verse 16. The city is laid out as a square, and its length is as great as the width. And he measured the city with the rod, 1,500 miles. Its length and width and height are equal. And he measured its walls 72 yards according to human measurements, which are also angelic measurements. These measurements are converted for us into modern units. But the Bible literally says that the length of the city is 12,000 stadia and the wall is 144 cubits thick. These multiples of 12 point to completion, wholeness, and perfection. The city, the New Jerusalem, is about half the size of America and 1,500 miles high. And that's just one city on the new earth, and who knows how big the new earth will be. It could be 10 times bigger than this earth, and there could be 10 more cities. But why is the city a cube? Well, what else was a cube in the Bible? What was a cube in the Old Testament? The Holy of Holies in Solomon's temple, 1 Kings 6, verse 20. The sacred place where only the high priest could go, and he could go only once a year into this Holy of Holies. When John describes the city as a cube, he's saying representatively that all of heaven and earth is the most holy place, the dwelling of God's awesome and intimate presence for us all. So what is not in heaven? A temple. Why is there no temple? Because the temple was used to confine God's presence to a holy place, but all of the new creation is holy, and all the people are holy because of God's grace, so the entire city is like one big holy of holies. Right now, we don't experience God's presence in this way, even with the indwelling spirit, because our experience is limited by our fallen nature, our unredeemed humanity, our flesh. But we will physically be in God's presence in such a powerful way that we'll never know for one second what it means to be distant from God. We'll only know his complete, limitless, joyful, and holy presence. Every moment in heaven will be like witnessing a miracle. Next, number five, there'll be no sun, moon, or night. No sun, moon, or night. Let's read Revelation 21, verse 23. And the city has no need of the sun or of the moon to shine on it, for the glory of God has illumined it, and its lamp is the Lamb. And take a look at Revelation 22, verse 5, where this is emphasized again. 22:5, and there will no longer be any night, and they will not have need of the light of a lamp, nor the light of the sun, because the Lord God will illumine them, and they will reign forever and ever. There'll be no need for sun or moon, because the spectacular glory of God and the brilliant, blazing presence of Jesus Christ the Lamb will perpetually light up all of the new heaven and earth. And there'll be no need for night, because in your glorified, resurrected body, there'll be no need for sleep. You will be awake and alive like never before, 24/7. Now, some say the sun and moon will be there. There's just no need of it. But I hold to the view that the sun and moon and certain sources of light will be replaced by God because of Isaiah 60 and some other passages. Now, there may be other planets and distant moons and stars that we'll explore. But on the new earth, there's no need for a sun, and there likely won't be a sun because God's radiant glory and brilliant light will illuminate the new creation forever. Have you ever taken a flashlight outside on a clear, sunny day? You could barely see the light of the flashlight because of the glaring sun. And in the same way, if there was a sun there in the new creation, you couldn't even see its light compared to the glorious brilliance of God's presence. The sun will be replaced with the blinding glory of Jesus Christ, even as we got a preview of it during his transfiguration. But in our resurrected sinless body, we will finally be able to withstand seeing his glory. Because Jesus is the light of the world, and because the splendor of God's presence will light up the universe, there's no need for a sun or a moon. And can I throw out a somewhat disturbing thought? How fallen and sinful and contaminated must our world be that it prevents us from seeing this blazing holiness and glory of God that's going to light up the universe? How fallen must we be that the radiance of Christ, which will light up that new universe to come, is unseen to our eyes now? Well, say goodbye to the S-U-N, because the S-O-N is all you will need. What else will not be in heaven? Number six, no closed gates. Look at Revelation 21, 25. No closed gates, Revelation 21, 25. What does that mean? Well, let's see. In the daytime, for there will be no night there, again, it's emphasized, in the daytime, its gates will never be closed. Now, in verse 12 before this, we're told that there are angels at the 12 gates of the New Jerusalem. Now, remember, after the fall, an angel guarded the way back to the tree of life. But in heaven, angels welcome people into the eternal city, to the tree, since they no longer need to stand guard. The way has been opened to us through Jesus Christ. Now, in John's day, large gates secured a city. When you go to Israel, you see these fortified cities. They have these massive stone and rock gates that have been built. But in the New Jerusalem, there'll be no need for any kind of security like that. Now, tell that to a city or a country today. Disband your military, destroy your missiles, turn off your satellites. Tell that to a city. Unlock your front doors and fire the security guards at the banks. Not a chance. But you'll feel so safe and secure in heaven, you won't even know what worrying is. You won't even remember what worrying was. There's no gates there because there's no problem with security. With the removal of sin, Satan, death, and all wicked people, we will forever enjoy total peace and security, total bliss and happiness, knowing that nothing can change our eternal destiny in God's presence and nothing will ever harm us. There'll be no closed gates because there'll be eternal peace and security. The seventh thing that will not be in heaven is the curse. Look at number seven. No curse in heaven. Revelation 22, verse 3. 22:3. There will no longer be any curse. And the throne of God and of the Lamb will be in it. And his bondservants will serve him. There will no longer be any curse. The sin that Adam and Eve brought into the universe that infected all born after them, that caused the earth to be cursed, that brought judgment upon humanity, and that has ruined everything from relationships to the weather, that curse will be gone. All that has been wrong in our cursed world will be absent from the new heaven and the new earth. The consequences of the fall, from sin to sickness to satanic activity, will be forever removed. Because Christ became a curse for us and died on the cross to become a curse in our place, the curse can be lifted. Look at Galatians 3, verse 13. Christ redeemed us from the curse of the law, having become a curse for us. For it is written, cursed is everyone who hangs on a tree. In order that in Christ Jesus, the blessing of Abraham might come to the Gentiles, so that we would receive the promise of the Spirit through faith. The new heaven and earth and the saints will only know God's blessings and never know his curse because Jesus Christ redeemed us from the curse by his sacrifice. Everything that is wrong with this world will be gone forever because the Lamb has removed the curse. Night will be replaced by light. Sin and corruption will be replaced by purity and holiness. The curse will be replaced by unending blessings. After 1 trillion years in heaven, things will just be getting started, and that should give us reason to worship our God and Savior now, who rescued us from the judgment of the curse. So what won't be in heaven? There'll be no evil or chaos, no death, sorrow, pain, or sickness, no sinful people, no temple, no sun, moon, or night, no closed gates, and no curse. The new heaven and the new earth, which God will create when he does away with this universe, will be a radical recreation beyond our imaginations. Now, let's look at seven things that will be in heaven, what we'll experience forever, what we can look forward to in eternity. What will be in heaven? Well, of course, we need to start with number one, God. The most important thing in heaven is God. That's what makes heaven, heaven. Look at Revelation 21, verses 1 to 3. Then I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth passed away, and there's no longer any sea. And I saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, made ready as a bride adorned for her husband. And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, behold, the tabernacle of God is among men, and he will dwell among them, and they shall be his people. That's covenantal language, as is the bridal imagery. And God himself will be among them. That last verse is a thread that's woven throughout the entire Bible of God dwelling with man, whether in the garden or in the tabernacle or in Christ or in the church. But this is the consummation of redemption and the ultimate union of God with his people. And God is excited about it because he proclaims it with a loud voice from his throne.
Thanks for listening today. We hope that today's message was challenging and encouraging for you. Gospel-Centered Living is a ministry of Christ Community Church Tucson and is edited from Pastor Steve Ngino's weekly teachings. If you'd like to visit Christ Community Church, we're located between Broadway and 22nd Street on Pantano Road. Our address is 7801 East Kenyon Drive, 85710. You'll find CCC to be a loving fellowship where people grow spiritually and reach out to make an eternal impact in the world. We offer hundreds of ministries each week to serve and encourage you and your whole family. Service times are 9 a.m. and 10:45 a.m. each Sunday. If you're looking for a church home, we hope to meet you when you visit Christ Community Church, and we pray that God's grace and peace will be yours now and forever. Until we meet again, stay in the Word, and may God richly bless you as you live a gospel-centered life.